Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to preach on this subject this morning. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Heavenly Father, please help us, dear God, as we have embarked upon a fresh new year. And Lord, as we pursue the theme of the month that we feel like has come, Lord, through you and from you, we ask that you would please do some stirring in our hearts. And Lord, may this month be a time of sweet and gentle and specific examination. Dear Lord, may your Spirit be very specific with us and help us, dear God. May we, Lord, start out the new year clean and ready and, dear God, sanctified and set apart and holy. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this message to help us to understand some of what these things mean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chosen as our theme this year, revival through remembrance, as we are celebrating the upcoming anniversary. This is the 40th year of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we presented to our people the other night that we've kind of taken every month and we're going to do an examination of the heritage of our church in a specific area. And I could not help, as I prayed over this, I believe I was directed by the Lord in this, to set aside the month of January to examine a heritage of holiness. A heritage of holiness. I think it's a timely subject. I think there is no better thing that we can do corporately as a church together than to be reminded of the importance of holiness, to start off the new year with asking God to help us to have a revival in our midst when it comes to the matter of holiness. Now, God set an awful high standard here for us, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Young people, when you see that word conversation in the King James Bible, that's talking about conduct, lifestyle. Yes, it does talk and speak towards what we were to say, but beyond that, beyond our words, how we live, what we do, what we don't do, where we'll go, where we won't go, in everything that we contemplate every single day, we ought to hold it up to this standard. Does this reflect the holiness of Jesus Christ? Is this a testimony to the holiness of Jesus Christ? Wait a minute, might be a good way to ask it. Is this something that Jesus Christ would do or say or be involved with if he was here on earth? What preacher doesn't mean to be holy? Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I would encourage you on Wednesday nights to come, if at all possible. We're going to teach 4 Wednesday nights in a row on the subject of holiness. We are doing a series called Holy Things. And I've just gone through the Bible and identified things that the Word of God specifies and says specifically that are holy things. We covered 2 things last Wednesday night. We found out and spent the bulk of our time on this, that we serve a holy God. First and foremost, God is holy. God the Father's holy. Multiple times in the Bible, the word holy and holiness directly connected with God the Father. Jesus, many times called the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God. And then, of course, numerous, almost an uncountable amount of times, we see the word holy connected to the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost in the Bible. And so we serve a holy God. That's documented. That's without argument. God is holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me say this. God is holy. You're not going to find one piece, one part, any evidence of a sin or a fault or a shortcoming. You won't find anything connected with filth or dirt or wickedness when you're talking about God. When you study God, you know what you come away with? This sense. You see that God is always connected with white, and God is always connected with light. White and light. And you know why? Because it speaks to the purity of our God. And so God is a holy God. What we have and need to be reminded of is that we do serve a holy God, but he has commanded us to be a holy people. Preacher, what does the word holiness mean? I'm giving some review from Wednesday night, so stay with me, church, and this will help everyone. When you do a word study, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and you look up this word holy or holiness, you find out that it is connected to these phrases or these words. A sacred place or a sacred thing. Sanctity. A consecrated thing. A dedicated thing. A hallowed thing. A holy thing. From the word holy, especially in the Greek, we have this phrase I mentioned it Wednesday night, and if you really think about it, it comes from a root word that literally means this, an awful thing. Now, young people, when you think about the word awful, you might think about something bad or nasty or disgusting, but that word awful has a sense of awe, the idea that God is so holy that, you know what, it's beyond our comprehension. It ought to put within us a fear of him. It ought to cause us to step back a little bit because of the holiness of God. It carries the idea of sacredness, purity, moral blamelessness, and a consecration. And so what I want to remind our church of this month and remind myself of is that we have the command, the obligation as born-again Christians to live a holy life. Now, what does that mean? That means that we ought to identify what the Bible says when it talks about things that are sacred. We ought to understand that, you know what? By the way, let me say this. There are some things that are still sacred. There are some things that are sacred. There's some things that are consecrated. There's some things that are hallowed. There's some things that are holy. There's some things that are pure, and you know what? They shouldn't be laughed at, mocked at, trodden over, or ignored. God is a holy God, and God has set for us a holy standard. I wanted to see if I could especially help our young people, but everybody, I wanted to see if I could take the jelly and really put it on the bottom shelf and help you to understand a little bit about what it means to be holy as God is holy. And I was directed, as I did my study, I was directed, I think, by the Spirit to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 6. If I can have you join me there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. There's a portion of Scripture that I think really will help us this morning to understand what it means to be holy. I will begin this message this Sunday morning. I think I have too much material to finish it. I usually don't do a two-part message on Sunday mornings, but I think I probably will. This week we're going to begin the process of discovering what does it mean to be holy. I'm going to give you some things to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're tempted to stop there because of the break in the chapter, but let me remind everyone, the chapter breaks and the verse numbers were added later on. I think the break would have been best placed after verse number 1 because I believe verse 1 is a continuation of this thought. So with that in mind, let's read 17, 18, and then chapter 7, verse 1. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having these promises, what? The promises that we just were received, the promise that we have access to God, the promise that he will take us and adopt us as his children, that he wants a father-child relationship with us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Watch this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Preacher, you're challenging us, and the Word of God is challenging us to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? What exactly does that mean? First of all, let me say this. I believe if we're going to be holy, we have to have an open heart. The reason I read verse number 11, 12, and 13 is because I want to take a moment, look right up here, and I want to appeal to everybody. When it comes to this subject of holiness, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to enlarge your heart. I'm going to ask you to open your heart. Seems like, especially if we've been saved for very long, we get into the study of the subject of holiness, and if we have refused in the past to surrender some areas of our life that ought to be surrendered to the Lord, we kind of build this wall of defense. A preacher gets to the pulpit and begins to talk about holiness. And by the way, folks, if holiness isn't in the Bible, then come show me that. But when I did a quick scan, I found over 600 times just in the Old Testament you'll find the word holy or holiness, and almost 1,000 in the entire Bible. Don't tell me the Word of God does not deal with the matter of holiness. And so God has commanded us to live a holy life, but we build these defenses. I want to remind you of who God is using Paul to write this letter to. This is the church of Corinth. This is a church, if we were to do a quick review of 1 Corinthians, we'd find out this church is a church that is very fleshly, very carnal, very unseparated in the way that they are living. A lot of sin had crept into the church. A lot of things were being okayed that were not okay, were being practiced that God would not be in agreement with. How does those things happen? Well, folks, this is how it happens. Somebody begins to do this. The scriptures try to bring it to light. The scriptures are argued back. Excuses are made. Pretty soon people get used to it. They surrender to it. And they say, well, it's not that big of a deal. The problem is, 2 months later, another thing comes in. And again, the scriptures try to pour light on it, and people want to argue it and defend it and make excuses for it. And so the church surrenders some more, and the church surrenders some more, and the church surrenders some more. And if you were to do a study, a fair study of the book of 1 Corinthians, yes, these people were born-again believers. They're identified as brethren. The letter is written to a local assembly. They are church attending brethren. Look right up here. Church attending brethren. And yet, this is what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I'm going to say something. Please let me say it, and please enlarge your heart and hear me out. You can be saved and attend church regularly and still not be a holy, separated child of God. And I believe that if God were to do the examining, if God were to do the letter writing, if God were to do the analysis of the average Christian and the average gospel preaching church today, he would not find holy children. So what I'm asking you to do is enlarge your heart. Notice the appeal in verse 11, 12, and 13. "O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged." Look right up here. I promise you, my heart's wide open. My heart is enlarged towards you. I'm not coming to you, and I won't this week, in condemnation. I come to you in love, but I'm also coming to you in honesty. You see, Paul said this, "I'm going to open my mouth about this subject. I'm going to cover these verses. I'm going to cover this subject, but I want you to know something. My heart is enlarged towards you." This comes from a heart of love, not condemnation. But folks, listen to me. What we have to do then as recipients of the preaching of the Word of God when it comes to holiness is to enlarge our hearts towards the preaching of it. Verse number 12, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." Now, I won't go through and study and explain every word, but let me just explain the verse. There was a mindset in Corinth that Paul was trying to fence them in, enclose them. And he said, "I'm not the one that's doing that. Your own inside, your own heart is doing that to yourself." Listen, folks, this idea of Christian liberty and this Christian idea of everything goes nowadays in Christianity, it does not make you free. It makes you a captive to the sin that you try to okay. See, sin binds. Sin limits. You know what? The truth will make you free. And here, they've been sold this bill of goods that, you know what? A preacher that preaches on holiness, a preacher that preaches on separation, a preacher that preaches on Bible do's and don'ts and commands, you know what? They're trying to hem us in. No, we're trying to free you. Because if you okay sin in your life and participate in it, sin has consequences. Sin is what hems you in. Sin is what limits you in this walk of grace. And so he was trying to get that thinking changed. And then I love verse number 13 because you see that Paul had a pastor's heart. "Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." He's saying, listen to me, I'm going to open my mouth about some things, but I'm also opening my heart. And he said, listen, I'm not your enemy, as some people try to convince you. I'm your friend. I'm not trying to fence you, and I'm trying to free you up. And he said, listen, if I'm going to come with an open heart and an enlarged heart towards you, would you please understand, I'm speaking to you. Isn't that sweet? I speak as unto my children. Paul loved these people. Look right up here, young people, whether you understand it or not, this preacher loves you. Church members, whether you understand it or not, this preacher loves you. The devil may have come whispering in your ear, and preacher's just trying to do this and I'm telling you, this preacher loves his people. I love you enough to preach the truth. I love you enough to preach against sin. I love you enough to take a month and call us back to holiness. I love God enough to do it. I love America enough to do it. I love you enough to do it. Parents, I love your kids enough to do it. And so please hear me out because I love those verses. I didn't want to pass them over. When a preacher will preach with kindness and respect and a heart full of love on the subject of holiness, he's one of the best friends you have in the world. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you in your Christian life. So to be holy, we must open our hearts. You can be saved, listen to me, and not be holy. You can attend church regularly and not be a holy, separated child of God. You see, and so the first thing I'm going to ask of you, enlarge your heart this month. Enlarge your heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Holy Spirit, help me to tear down the fences of defense that I've put up when it comes to certain ideas or verses or doctrines or Bible teachings. Help me to have an open heart that would allow the Holy Spirit to convict and change and turn and do anything he wanted to do. Because by the end of January, Lord, I'd like to be able to say, God, you're holy and you deserve a holy people. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to live a holy life. So first of all, to be holy, we must open our hearts. Number two, to be holy, we must break unequal yokes. We must break unequal yokes. Now, it's very interesting. Then Paul launches into, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through divine inspiration, verse 14 on down, he then begins to address this subject of holiness. Now, I want us to look at this list. And I'm going to try to do this in such a way this morning to help you to be able to see what I'm doing. I brought my tape here, and I brought some papers here. And I'm going to try to show you exactly and give you young people a little bit of a vision of what it means to live a holy life. Verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, yoke is something that the old timers used. Back in the ancient days, they would yoke together two animals. You stick the head of one animal on this side, the head of another animal on this side. You'd shove a large stick or a piece of metal in between, and it would cause these two animals to be bound together, to be yoked together. Now he said, listen to me, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, then he begins to list out some things here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now I want to show you this, because this may seem elementary, but I promise you, we as born-again Christians need to begin once again to see this clearly. Okay? So the first two things he deals with is righteousness, and he said, now, all right, I'm gonna list some things over here that if you're gonna be a Christian, if you're going to follow the ways of the Lord, this is what goes with that. This is what God's all about. This is who God is. Okay, so he begins. He says, first of all, he says, don't have any fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, over here we have righteousness. Over here we have unrighteousness. Now, you came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You rode the bus. You got saved. Praise the Lord. All excited. Man alive, you're going to go to heaven now. You became a child of God. You come and said, preacher, I want to be baptized. And you start following the Lord in believer's baptism. Wait a minute. When you got saved, God saved you from something to something. He saved us out of our sins. He saved us out of our sins. He wants to deliver us from our sins. He saved us from unrighteousness. And he wants us to become righteous and separated unto righteousness for him. So the first thing we have is we have righteousness versus unrighteousness. Are you looking at verse number 14? Then we see that he asks this question, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, over here we have light. Okay. And over here we have darkness. And the question is there any communion between the two? Okay? Righteousness is the exact opposite of unrighteousness. Light is the exact opposite of darkness. Okay? And so he says, listen, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now, over here, if you're saved, you know what? You need to become attuned to, you know who you want to become like, you know who ought to become your master? Jesus Christ. All right, he said, now listen, here's what the Church of Corinth was doing. They were claiming to worship Christ, but they were involved in things that had to do with Belial. By the way, Belial there was just a false god representing the presence of Satan on this earth. Watch this, look right up here. You'd be surprised. Come on. You'd be surprised how many born-again believers in this auditorium this morning messed around with something this week that smacks of Satanism. We've got this idea that, you know, you come to church on Sunday and you sing songs about Jesus, and then you go home the rest of the week
and you play games that have satanic implications. You read books that talk of Satanism. You get involved in things that are of the devil. Okay? And so God says, wait a minute, Church of Corinth, you're showing up on Sundays and you're claiming to be associated with righteousness, light, and Christ, and yet a close examination of your private life is turning up unrighteousness, darkness, and satanic influence. And so, what's the Bible saying? It's saying, hey, Christians, you got to choose. Yes, hey, you can't say, well, I want them both. They're too far apart from each other. Okay? This is so opposite of this that there's no way that you can bridge the gap. You've got to choose one or the other. He goes on to say and ask this question, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So we have a believer over here, and we have an infidel. And by the word infidel just means an unbeliever. We have the atheist, agnostic over here. He says, listen, what concord hath they one with another? What connection is there? What common ground is there? Is there common ground between someone who truly professes belief in God with someone who absolutely denies the existence of God? Is there common ground? And so he's saying, listen, holiness, holiness. What does that mean, preacher? Then we have this last thing here. We have the temple of God. And what agreement hath the temple of God? Here it is. Then we have idols over here. Now, young people, please listen to me. And church, by the way, some of us middle-agers and older folk need to pay attention to this too, because you know what? This is what's happening in America today. The Church of Jesus Christ, many Christians have given up their separatist stand. We stand for righteousness. We preach righteousness. We serve a righteous God, and God expects us to live righteously. I mean, that used to be the stand of every true Bible-believing church in America. There wasn't any apology for it. There wasn't any argument about it. There wasn't any searching for some type of middle ground about it. You know what? We believed in holiness, and these things help us to understand what holiness is. We used to stand here and say, we believe 100% in light. We're for light. Christ was the light of the world. He commanded us to be the light of the world. So you know what? Anything that dims the light, we don't want anything to do with it. We're not looking for common ground, communion, fellowship, social interaction, sitting down at the table and discussing our differences with darkness. We just stand for light. Okay, if it dims the light a little, we're against it. We just are for the light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. So we're not going to be involved in anything that would dim the light. We're not going to participate in anything that would dim the light. When we walk out of the church house into a lost and dying world, we want to shine brightly for the cause of Jesus Christ. Nothing that would dim the light of our testimony. That used to be normal Christianity. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a heritage of holiness. I'm talking about the way that I grew up and the generation before me grew up, where even lost people understood that there was light and darkness. Even lost people understood there was righteousness and unrighteousness. Even lost people understood there was God and the devil. Even lost people understood there was the temple of God and the way a Christian was supposed to act and look, and the difference between that and an infidel and idols. Listen, what I'm saying is here, we've moved over somewhere in this area of compromise where we're trying to touch a little of this and play around with a little of that. And you know what? God comes down through the words of Peter and says, hey, be ye holy, for I am holy. Get back over here where I stand. Anybody here think for 1 minute that God has compromised with unrighteousness? Do you think that God has compromised with darkness? You think God and the devil have sat down and sound some kind of a compromise or an agreement? You think God has compromised with the infidel? You think God has compromised with idols? Then why are we doing it? And so what happens is, if we're not careful, we begin to justify some activities that are unrighteous. We begin to justify some participation with darkness. We begin to justify some interaction with things that really are of the devil. You know, you used to hear that from the pulpit a lot. Preachers get up and say, "That's of the devil." You know, you don't hear that much anymore. But there's a lot of things in this world that are of the devil. You know, you had to say it that way, all right? I mean, there's music that is of the devil. There's shows on TV that are of the devil. Are you listening to me? There's books that are of the devil. And we've made excuse, "Oh, there's nothing wrong, it's not that bad." And all that. And we are dealing with things, folks, that are awash with unrighteousness, connected to darkness, find their roots in Satanism, are things that infidels celebrate, and are pointing us to things that would cause us to worship something besides God. And I'm saying what we need to do is we need an old-fashioned revival through remembrance. Let's go back and hit some reset buttons in our life. Because God hasn't changed on this matter of right and wrong. God hasn't dirtied his hands. God hasn't compromised one little bit. And so when we are called to holiness, that's what we're called to. Now, I want to teach you something here real quickly, okay? There are some words here. I'm going to have to move this Christian cross just a little bit, because I'm running out of wall space. I thought about doing it right in the middle, but I know I'd fall in there, and I'm not going to risk that. I just know me well enough. You talk about being on the news again, I'm going to be on the news again. Now, I'll quickly go through these real quick, and we'll get out of here, but please don't leave. Ladies, don't put your shoes on yet. And men, don't fold your Bible up yet. But there, I want to show you this, because I want you to understand that compromise is a progression. Compromise is a progression. If you see what the Bible says in these verses and you line them all up, the Bible says, when it comes to unrighteousness, what fellowship hath righteousness with, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath the believer, he that believeth, with an infidel? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? Now, I want to share this with you. I'm going to give it to you. Look at he's splitting, and maybe we'll spend a little more time on it next week. But listen to this. The word fellowship here means voluntary interaction. Voluntary interaction. Now, men, I don't want you to go to work tomorrow and walk in and quit your job and say, "I'm sorry, I can no longer work here because there's unbelievers." Okay, you understand what I'm saying here? What we're talking about is voluntary interaction. When you have a choice, who do you spend time with? What do you spend time with? Now, folks, we have to be in the world. By the way, it's good that we're in the world. We're sent into the world as light. But we are to be in the world without becoming of the world. Okay, so we're talking about, watch this, we're talking about voluntary interaction. And what happens, compromise starts with people just deciding that it's okay to break down the lines of separation and to begin to become, to interact on a social level more and more with unrighteousness. So it used to be that you wouldn't go to the company get together because they serve booze, but after a while you made enough excuses because after a while you're not going to get promoted if you don't show up, so we'll just go ahead and go. And that's just one example. Are you listening to me? And so fellowship is social interaction. Number two, communion is social communication. First, we start just interacting. Righteousness begins to interact with unrighteousness. But then light begins to communicate with darkness. And that word communication means to exchange ideas. Now, that may not seem bad at first, but it's the way we're doing it. Okay? We first come together in a social environment and just begin interacting. Then we begin exchanging ideas. Now, that's the danger. The Bible says, go into all the world and Preach the gospel. It doesn't say sit down and I'll tell you my viewpoint. Let me hear your viewpoint. I'm not interested in their viewpoint. I'm not interested in their viewpoint. Well, preacher, if you just sit down and talk to them, some of these people that you condemn, that's your problem. You've been sitting down talking to them. And so we start out just interacting socially, voluntary interaction. Then we begin social communication where we begin to tell them what we believe, and that's what we'll come back and say. Boy, I had an opportunity to talk about what I believed, and I had an opportunity to stand up. Yeah, but you also sat there and was influenced and listened to and bobbleheaded some of their ideas. You see, what's happening is the church came out here to try to convert the world, but instead of just preaching the gospel, we decided that it was less intrusive, and we will try to sit down with them and we'll try to interact with them, and if we expect them to listen to us, we've got to listen to them. And the next thing you know, the church isn't converting the world, the world's converting the church. And so you have voluntary interaction, you have social communication. You know what concord means? Accordance or compromise. Okay? And that's after a while, after you exchange ideas for a while. Well, I exchanged ideas, but I didn't compromise. You sit there long enough, you will. Because pretty soon, Belial's going to say, well, I know we don't agree on a lot of things, but can you agree with me at least on this? No! No, I don't agree with Belial. I don't agree with the devil about anything. Could you, listen, I guess you helped me. You've helped me. So I kind of changed my mind about this, but don't you agree that you kind of have to change your mind about this? Well, you know, I can see your point of view, and I'm glad that you realize I was right about this, and you know, that is something I at least ought to be open-minded to. No! No! Okay, God and the devil's never sat down and found one thing that they agree on. Christ and Belial has never found a place of compromise. Light and darkness has never found one thing to compromise about. Righteousness and unrighteousness haven't met in the middle and come and written down a bunch of things that both of them can agree about. And if we're going to live holy lives, we're going to have to understand that this is a process. What is this? Voluntary interaction. All of a sudden we're hanging around and being influenced by people, and we're doing it on a voluntary basis. Then communion, social communication. We just begin to discuss, exchange ideas. Then we begin to, watch this, compromise to be kind. In the spirit of kindness. In the spirit of tolerance. We begin to accept and surrender some of the things that we believe. Watch this. Part means common ground. So it begins with compromise, but then pretty soon, there's a whole list of things that we can both agree on then. They got you just to agree on one, but they're not done. See, they're going to keep working on you, working on you, working on you, and you start compromising, 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 and pretty soon, they're compromising too. That's not the point. All you're doing is muddying the waters. All you're doing is trying to take light and darkness and put them in the same room. It doesn't work. You're not going to find a common ground, a commonality between Belial and Christ. You're not going to, listen, we are not to find part. The believer has no part with the infidel. There is no common ground. There is no list of things that we can agree on. Okay? This is holiness. The last word here is agreement. It means a formal contract. This is where you enter into a yoke. Where all of a sudden, you know what? You used to stand here, and you didn't give one inch on righteousness, light, Christ, what you believe, or the importance of your body being the temple of God. And yet, here we are now joined together with these people in common endeavors, in common heart. Are you listening to me? Common causes. And we're making the excuse, well, you know what, it's for the better good. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, what God is saying here, and I'll pick up here next week. Next week, we'll put these things back up, Lord willing, for here. Jesus doesn't come back. But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to think about this. See, the devil comes to you and says, listen, I'll meet you halfway. But I promise you this. The devil has no intention of meeting you halfway and staying there. He's going to meet you halfway. He'll even come over and meet you clear over here. And then he'll spend enough time with you that he'll inch you over here. He'll inch you over here. And there's Christians that used to be shotgun straight and stand for what's right and do right and live right. And you know what, folks? The honest truth is, if you were to go and examine their lives for 24 hours, you would see nothing left that resembles Christianity. What they say, what they do, it speaks of darkness. It speaks of unrighteousness. You know what? They lost their holy lives. Now, people may say, just preach Christ, just preach salvation, preacher. Well, we're going to do that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I'm telling you that most of the New Testament is not written to a lost person. Most of the New Testament is written to save people, telling us how we ought to live and what we ought to do once we are saved. And so, young people, I'm going to challenge you. And this month of January, we're going to take a look at our heritage of holiness. We're going to talk about some very specific things. I'm going to point at things that we've surrendered in the last 40 years. 40 years ago, not a Christian at Blessed Hope Baptist Church would do that they are doing right now. A mediocre Christian wouldn't have done that some core members are involved with right now. Oh my goodness sakes, preacher, you're going to... Yeah, I am. Yeah. Now, you want to enlarge your heart? Or are you thinking right now, man, this would be a great time to take a 3-week vacation, you know, right? I've got these vacation days signed up, stored up. I'll tell you what, I'll come back in February when we look at our heritage of love, you know, or something like that. We have no chance. We have no chance to influence a lost and dying world if we lose these positions. I am not looking for any opportunity to compromise with unrighteousness. I'm not looking for any opportunity to compromise with darkness. Folks, these are the enemy. These aren't our friends. The devil's not your friend. He's a liar and a murderer. He's not your friend. I'm not going to sit down and enjoy a cup of coffee and discuss ideas with an infidel. If he wants to sit down, if he wants to spend time with me, I'll preach the gospel to him. If he wants to argue, I'm gone. I'm not there to listen to his ideas. I'm not there to consider his point of view. Okay, we've listened to the there isn't any. Okay, there's thou shalt and thou shalt not. There's light, there's darkness, there's holiness, and there's filthiness. There's Jesus Christ, and there's the devil. There's the temple of God, there's idols. And we're going to help you kind of understand a little bit more about what those things are. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we begin this journey during the month of January, that you'll call, Lord, please, your people back to holiness. I don't want to stand here this month, dear God, and preach as a hypocrite. And so I ask, dear Holy Spirit, that you would be active in convicting this preacher. And Lord, help me, dear God, help me to not just hear the voice, but turn to see the voice, as we talked about in Sunday school. Lord, may we re-examine some things that we've somehow managed to begin to okay. Lord, may we look at some things and be challenged in some areas. And Lord, may we get back to standing where God stands, where His Word draws the lines. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be a holy people. If there's someone here, dear Heavenly Father, without Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would find Christ. The first step, dear Lord, of living the Christian life is to become a Christian. And dear God, thank you for Jesus Christ. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, use, please, dear God, preaching of the Word of God in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.